Begin reading at 1 Samuel 2, verse 22. And we'll read through the 18th verse of chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes, and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Thus far we read God's word. The text this morning is verses 11 through 14. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. On the occasion of the administration of the sacrament of baptism this morning, we consider the all-important calling that God has given to covenant parents in the church. That all-important calling of covenant parents in the church is that they teach and instruct their covenant children in the right way that they are to go. There are different parts to that calling that God gives to parents within the church. He does call parents to instruct. He calls us as parents to teach our children about God. He calls us to teach our children about the glorious gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. God calls us to teach our children about the way of holiness and the way of thankfulness that they are to live. God calls us as parents as well to be examples of our children of these things. We may not say to our children, well, don't do as I do, just do as I say. We have the calling to be examples to them ourselves in our own walk, to show them that above all else, we honor God and we love God. And we're to be examples in our own lives of holiness and of righteousness. But there's one other aspect of that calling, and that's the aspect that's the focus of the text this morning. God also calls us as parents to discipline our children. That's a calling that comes in many passages, especially in the book of Proverbs, which speaks often about the rod of correction. There's one passage, there are many that I could refer to, but one I point out to you this morning in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6, there's that familiar calling, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When they're taught that a certain part of that training is what's set forth in verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The idea of the passage is that the rod of correction, a spanking for a child, within the covenant, that child that's a child of God, there's a direct connection with the backside and the heart. God uses the rod of correction and the pain inflicted on the backside to drive foolishness from the hearts of our children. This morning, we've heard vows taken. We've heard those vows many times. The parents who have vowed to teach and instruct their children in the fear of God. And part of that is to be faithful to this word of God too, to exercise discipline. The text that we consider this morning is God's warning to parents in the church of what will happen if we don't discipline our children. When parents are unfaithful and don't discipline as they're commanded to do, God warns that there will be serious consequences for that in the line of generations in that family. Now we have to understand that rightly. That doesn't mean that God's covenant is based on our faithfulness. That God has plans to continue His covenant But then he won't if we are unfaithful. That's not the idea at all. But what's set before us here is the great responsibility that comes upon parents to teach and to instruct and to discipline their children as well. We understand and know that God's covenant does not depend upon us in the line of generations. For God Himself could raise up His people from the very stones of the ground if He wanted to. He doesn't need us. Yet the warning still stands. And the warning is strong that there are consequences in the line of generations when we are not faithful and obedient to God's Word. The responsibility is great. Now, in the midst of this, just to show God's covenant faithfulness, what's striking in this history? We should see the big picture here for a minute. What's striking in this history that we read this morning is that in this home of Eli, where Eli, in a certain part of the rearing of his covenant children, was not faithful, God still used that home to bring up a servant of the Lord. Remember Samuel. At a young age, was transferred to this home. And yes, he was brought up in a godly home himself under the instruction of his godly mother, Hannah. But now God still used this home to bring up this faithful servant of the Lord. That's striking to me. That should be striking to us. Here you have this home in which there is much sin and wickedness, and yet God was using it at the same time to bring up Samuel to be a faithful servant of His within the nation of Israel. Seeing that big picture and understanding this warning of the text, we consider the text using the theme, God's judgment on an unfaithful father. God's judgment on an unfaithful father. We look first at the sins of Eli's son. Secondly, we look at the unfaithfulness of Eli. And finally, we look at the judgment of God upon that. We look first this morning at the sins of Eli's sons. We do that because in verse 13 of the text, which is really the heart of the text and the heart of what we're looking at this morning, we read this, that this is the reason given for this word of judgment that God brings here. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. That's the reason for this judgment. So first we have to look at this sin of Eli's sons, when it says, because his sons made themselves vile. Eli's sons should have been disciplined for their sins because of the seriousness of these sins. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were living in open, public rebellion to the word and law of God. Eli's sons openly rebelled against God and His Word. Using the words of Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness was bound up in the hearts of Hophni and Phinehas. Not only did they live in sin outwardly, that's what we have to understand this morning, they lived in sin outwardly, but that sin that they committed outwardly arose from what was in their hearts. There was foolishness there. If you turn back to chapter 2, it tells us more about what was in Hophni and Phinehas' hearts. In verse 12 of chapter 2, we read this, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. The name Belial is another name for Satan. They were sons of Satan. That's where their hearts were at. They did not know the Lord. They did not have the true knowledge of faith living in their hearts. Oh, they had a certain knowledge of God in their heads, certainly. Their father Eli had taught them about God. They had an understanding of that from the law of God. They, in fact, worked in the tabernacle. And they were bringing sacrifices before God. They had an understanding of Him in their heads. But they had no knowledge of Him in their hearts. They did not know the true and living God. This indicates then that this was true because God did not love them. In fact, we read of that in verse 25 of chapter 2 at the very end. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. This, in the end, is why it was that Hophni and Phinehas walked in disobedience, and why they had foolishness yet in their hearts when they are young adults. It's because the Lord would slay them. These two sons were not children of the living God. What we see in the text then are two sons of covenant parents who were completely self-centered, ungodly, corrupt, and rebellious because they were not children of God. Let's understand then outwardly their sins that arose from their foolish and sinful hearts. They lived in open disobedience to the law of God. These sons were taught the law of God and they refused to follow the law of God. They rebelled against the authority of God's word over their lives. And they were saying, by the way that they lived their lives, that they would not at all live under the authority of God's law and God's word. Instead, in their positions of authority in the tabernacle, they used those positions for their own selfish advantage. You see that, first of all, in this. These men were greedy gluttons. They used their position as priests to fill their bellies with the choice steaks, with the prime rib and fillet, if you will, of the animals that were sacrificed on the altars at the tabernacle. We read of that in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We read there, and also, and before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, and he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. And the verses that go before it, it showed that these sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were stealing meat as well for themselves. Now God did give provision for the feeding of His priests with meat. We have that in Leviticus 7. There was a portion of the sacrifices that the priests were allowed to take. They were allowed to take these two pieces. They were allowed to take the breast and the right shoulder. But in taking that meat, they may not take the fat. And the idea is of that, of course, that the best pieces of meat will be meat pieces that are marbled, that will have some fat in them. That gives them the taste. If you know anything about picking a good steak or a good roast, you know that. There should be some marbling with it. That's good. But the priests weren't allowed to take that best stuff. They weren't allowed to take that fat. That fat had to be offered to God along with that animal as part of the sacrifice. Not only that, but the priests were only allowed to take that right shoulder and the breast after that animal was on the altar and that animal was being burnt as a sacrifice to God. They may not take it before. Well, what Hophni and Phinehas were doing is they were taking meat before the animal was brought to the altar. The idea is that first they were taking a fork, three-pronged fork, and sticking that in the meat and taking whatever they could get with that. Not only that, but they were then sending servants to the altar before the animal was sacrificed, and those servants were cutting off the choice pieces of meat. Now understand what that meant. What that meant is that the animals that were being offered to God were not complete animals. They were cut up. And that was not pleasing to God. But that's what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. So that they could eat the best pieces themselves and so that they could sell these pieces of meat in the marketplace and they would be benefited themselves financially because of that. The result of this was that the people of Israel, who were godly, were angry about this. And that turned them away from the worship of God with disgust. That's the first sin of Eli's sons. Secondly, we know this about them. They were violent. Read of that in verse 16. We just read that. They warned them if people objected and did not give them that meat. Then they threatened them this way, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. These men were violent. They were willing to do anything to get that meat that they wanted. They were willing to do anything to get their hands on it, even threatening with violence. And that, of course, is characteristic of those whose hearts are not turned towards God and do not love God. They will even turn to violence to get their own way. And the third thing we notice about these sons of Eli is that they were open fornicators. Beautiful women who came to the tabernacle to worship were seduced by these sons of Eli. And he slept with these women to fulfill their own sexual desires and lusts. So these women who were coming to the tabernacle to worship were being seduced by these sons of Eli. And all of this became public. They maybe could hide this for a while. They could maybe hide it from people for a while. They could hide it from their father for a while. But when these sins are committed, these are sins that come out into the light. And Eli then was made aware of these sins as people, the people of Israel, told him about what was going on. But now even as we look at these sins, there's one other thing that we must look at this morning. We must look at the serious nature of these sins. These sins were so serious that their father Eli should have exercised radical discipline upon his sons. Because the very heart of these sins is this. They corrupted the worship of God. The people of God were coming to worship, and they corrupted every aspect of that worship. They were sleeping with the women who came to worship, like the heathen did when they worshiped their idol gods. They were perverting the sacrifices that were being offered to God as well. They were corrupting every part of this worship. And what that means is that Hophni and Phinehas showed contempt for the covenant of God. That's what we read essentially in the text in verse 13. We read there, because his sons made themselves vile. That word vile means contempt or despise. The idea here is that the sons of Eli despise the covenant of God. They did not live at all for the glory of God, but they lived day by day only to fulfill their selfish desires. And this shows how serious their sin was. It was serious because they knew better. And now this morning, as we look at these sons of Eli, there's a word of God to us too. There's a word of God to all of us concerning our own sins. Certainly, it ought not to be that we, who are part of the church, should walk in such sins. But it shows that there can be an aspect of these sins in us as well. These sins were serious because these sons of Eli knew better. These sons of Eli were brought up in the sphere of the covenant. Eli taught Hophni and Phinehas how they were to serve the Lord. He taught them the law of God. He told them that they must walk in the law of God. That they, of course, must follow the law of God in their work as priests in the tabernacle. These men knew better, and that's why these sins of Hophni and Phinehas aroused the anger of God. There's a word of God to us in that. From this point of view, as people of God, our sins are worse than the sins of the wicked in the world today. We'd like to flip that around. We'd like to imagine that the sins of everybody else around us are so much worse. Because we see the vile sins in which they walk. And we can look at ourselves and we understand and know it's by the grace of God that we don't walk in those sins. But yet we would imagine in pride that we're better. But the reality is, when we sin, and we sin often, those sins are worse because we know better. When we deliberately violate the law of God, when we deliberately go against what God says in His Word, that's awful in the eyes of God. Because He's taught us, He's instructed us. We know better from the Word of God. That shows the seriousness of our sins. Secondly, these sins of Hophni and Phinehas were so serious because they abhorred the offering of the Lord. Let's see the seriousness of this. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were mutilating these offerings that were to be for God and His glory. Well, you know what those animals are a picture of. They're a picture of the coming Messiah, the promised Savior. This showed what was in the hearts of Hophni and Phinehas in worship. They did not worship God. They abhorred the promises of God. They abhorred the coming Messiah, in fact. But also there's something here for us, too. We can do that when we walk in ways of sin. We can do that in our worship. Doesn't that happen sometimes? Maybe especially for young people. But not just for them, for all of us. That we walk in sin throughout the week, or we're out on Friday night or Saturday night, we're doing things we ought not to do, seeing things we ought not to see, taking into our minds things we ought not to take in mind, and then we come to church on Sunday and we sit in our seat all piously, as if everything's all right, and we've done nothing wrong against the living God. That's what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. They're walking all these sins, and yet they're supposed to be worshiping God, and they put on the pretext of worshiping God, even as they were walking in these vile sins. And how easy isn't that for us to do as well in our own lives when simply we're going through the motions? But also, this sin was so serious because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that was true in Israel. Eli spoke of that to his sons, that his sons were causing Israel to sin. Their sin was spreading through Israel. When there's sin in the leadership like that, that spreads throughout the church. Sin encourages more sin within the church. We must understand that. You young people must understand that. I've seen that time and time again, where there are certain young people who are rebellious and walking in sin, and the younger children in their home see that, and the younger children in the church see that. They know. They're not dumb. They know what's going on. They know what's going on in your lives. You can hide it maybe from mom and dad for a while and from others for a while, but others see it. And what happens is they learn from that example and they follow that example. And that can happen in the church for parents. We must understand that as parents. Our children don't fall far from the tree, as the saying goes. They see sin in our own lives, and when we're not faithful examples, you can be assured that they're going to walk in those sins in which we walk as well. And that's what was happening in Israel. That shows the seriousness of these sins. But now that all brings out the unfaithfulness of Eli. God held Eli responsible for the sins of his sons because he failed to discipline them properly. Now we have to understand that all rightly. The reason we have to understand that rightly is because we have to look this morning at the connection between God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Those things are brought out here. God held Eli responsible for the sins of Hophni and Phinehas. There's a judgment, in fact, that falls on the line of Eli. But yet, what's striking in all of this is that God makes very clear in the context that Hophni and Phinehas were not children of God. I pointed that out earlier in verse 25 of chapter 2, where it says, because the Lord would slay them. That's why Hophni and Phinehas would not hear the rebuke of their father Eli. That's why they would not turn from their sin, because the Lord would slay them. It was the will of God that these sons be slain, that they suffer in hell for their sins. We have here before us the doctrine of election and reprobation then within the covenant, that there are some who are not the children of God. This explains why Hophni and Phinehas lived the way that they did. But that does not remove at all the responsibility that Eli had to discipline his sons properly. And that comes out in the text. Verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." Eli knows it. And it's this, "because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." God's sovereignty did not take away the responsibility that Eli had. So we must look then this morning at the unfaithfulness of Eli. In what way was Eli unfaithful? Well, it was not that Eli did not instruct his sons. There was not a failure on Eli's part to instruct. He did instruct his sons. He rebuked his sons. We read that in chapter 2. In verses 24 and 23 and following, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." And then he reminds them that it's not just that they're sinning against Israel, they're sinning against God Himself. He gives to them a strong admonishment and rebuke for their sins. Eli wasn't like some parents who just ignore the sins of their children. Eli didn't ignore them. When he found out about them, he addressed those sins of his sons. He warned them of God's judgment upon them. He told them that they must stop their evil and wicked ways. So his failure was not in that. His failure was in this. He failed to discipline them for their sins. Probably when they were young. You can imagine that Eli failed to use the rod of correction to drive out foolishness from their hearts. And now recognize that his sons are older. They've taken up their work within the tabernacle. And Eli did nothing to stop the blaspheming of God's name before the entire congregation. He did not enforce his warnings. Yes, he brought the warnings, but he did nothing to enforce them. He didn't carry out any kind of discipline upon his sons. And the discipline he should have carried out is that he should have removed them from their work in the tabernacle and said, "This ungodly worship may not continue here. This ungodliness may not continue with the worship of God." He should have brought the elders of Israel into the picture and showed them what his sons were doing and called on them as well to help him in the discipline of his sons and bringing the word and then finally excommunicating them from the priesthood and the tabernacle. But Eli did none of these things. Why? Chapter 2, verse 29 tells us why. He honored his sons more than God. Eli had his own heart problem. His heart problem was that he honored his sons more than God. Yes, he loved God and he served God and he worshiped God as a priest in the tabernacle. But when it came to his children, he honored them more than God. That's the way it was in Eli's own heart and life. Maybe he reasoned that if he chastened them, they would leave. If he took drastic action, that would make his family look bad. What had happened is that his family became an idol in his own heart. Maybe he didn't want to hurt his sons, he thought. He didn't want to do anything to hurt them. But what that meant is that at this moment, and at those moments in his life when he should have disciplined his sons, he was not living by the Word of God. He had put his sons before God. He was allowing his sons and what they were doing and his own thoughts about what he should be doing to control himself in place of the Word of God. That's the seriousness of Eli's sin. Now we must look at ourselves. What about us? What's in our hearts? Do we honor our children more than God? What do we learn from this history? Well, we learn first this, that the covenant of God requires that we teach and discipline our children. The covenant of God requires it. The Word of God requires that we teach and discipline our children. What that means negatively is that we may not be careless in regard to the sins of our children. There's no room for this type of thinking. The thinking that, well, because God is sovereign, and He is the one who, after all, determines whether or not our children will be saved, that then I really don't have to do anything. It's God's decision. Now, that's true. It is God's decision. He determines who His children will be and who of our children will not be His children. But that does not take away from the duty that He gives to us as parents and as church to instruct our children. We must understand that our calling as parents is not simply to feed and to clothe our children and then maybe make sure they go to church and go to catechism. And beyond that, we have no responsibility. It's not true at all. God has set before us the calling day by day, week by week, that we as parents teach our children and discipline them. That's the God-ordained way that we discipline them. God requires that we address the foolishness that's found in the hearts of our children. And there is. I know it. Because I know my own foolishness. And you as parents know it. Not because you see all kinds of foolishness in them. You know your own foolishness. And you know that the Word of God and discipline is what God uses as a tool in His hand to drive ungodliness and foolishness from the hearts of our children. We need to ask ourselves the question as parents, are we more concerned about our child's reaction than the reaction of the living God to our permissiveness? We're thinking about discipline. And often we can think about that. That's real for us as parents, especially when there's more than one child in the home. If I draw the line here, what's that child going to do? Am I going to have a stubborn, rebellious child on my hands? Now, there's wisdom, of course, that has to be exercised. But, of course, that we should not let that be the decisive thing about whether or not we're going to discipline. We, of course, may not provoke our children to wrath, as Ephesians 6 says. But on the other hand, God does require that we discipline in a loving and a right way, not abuse our children at all. But the question for us is this. Do we allow the response of our children or the response we think our children will have to discipline to determine for us as parents whether or not we will discipline our children? And let's not think for a moment that this only applies to our children when they're young. You have Hophni and Phinehas here who are adults. Could even very well be married at this time. Probably are. And yet, God's speaking a word of warning and judgment because Eli did not exercise discipline on his sons, not just when they were little, but even now, when they're older. We must not, even with our older children, be governed by what we think the response of our children will be. God requires that even our older children, that we discipline. And we make plain to them that when they disobey, there are consequences for their actions. You see, this is a matter, beloved, of obeying God. The danger for us always is that we honor our children above God. God requires us here as parents to discipline our children. And understand why we do that. It's not because we think that by this discipline we can save our children. The most humbling thing that we know as parents is that we can't save our children. We can't change their hearts. We cannot put in their hearts a love for God. We want that for them. We desperately want that for them. But we can't do it. But the understanding is this. I'm an instrument in the hand of God. These children are not mine, but they are His. And how does God call me to deal with them, whether young or whether they are old?
Even if they're bigger than I am, how does God call me to act towards them? And if they're walking in gross sin and disobedience to God, what does God call me to do? Beloved, there's a way and there's a right way. We don't throw up our hands. We don't just simply say, it's all in the hands of God. Well, it is in the hands of God. We know that. But what's my responsibility as a parent? And my responsibility as a parent is to admonish. My responsibility as a parent is to go beyond that, to discipline if need be. If my son, my daughter won't come to church, my son or daughter won't attend the catechism classes, if they're walking in rebellion day after day in the home and won't live by the rules of the home, I do them no service and no help by allowing that to continue. Because then I'm allowing sin to continue. But God says, admonish and discipline. Admonish and discipline. For lack of respect, if they will not live in obedience to the Word of God. That's the calling that we have as parents. That's the calling of parents. Text emphasizes that too. This was Eli's calling and responsibility. That's our calling as parents. It's not the calling of daycare or grandparents or the school even. School helps in that. But it's the calling of father and mother. Father and mother both, and emphasis on father. This was Eli. The word to Eli is father. That's the calling of father in the home. He's to spend time with the family. He's to know what's going on in the home. He must know what his children wear. He must know what his children are doing. He must know where his children are going. And he must be ready to teach and discipline. Mother is devoted to that work. God calls mothers to be devoted to that work by living in the home and working in the home with the children and teaching and instructing them day by day. This calling is vital and important. One of the most important callings that we have in all of life. More important than how much money we make or how much of the things of this earth that we have. Most important is that we teach and instruct our children that we be used as instruments in God's hands for their good. Also, there's a word for you children and young people here too. How do you receive the instruction and discipline that your parents give? Do you resent that discipline? Children, when you're spanked by your parents, you create quite a commotion when that happens. Do you yell? Do you scream? Do you kick? And do you fight? That's not the right way to take it. But understand, they do that in love. They do that to teach. They do that to drive foolishness from your hearts. Because God says this is the way that foolishness is driven out. You young people, when your parents discipline you for walking ways of sin, do you become angry by that? Do you resent them for that? Well, do you know what that says about your hearts? That says you're really not sorry for your sin, that you'd like just as soon to continue in that sin. You wish you had never gotten caught in that sin. That's what it says. Don't become resentful. Don't become bitter. See and know the love of your parents and the love of God in that. And repent of your sin and turn from that sin. You must receive that discipline with humility, learning that it's God who's speaking to you through your parents. But now there's also that word of judgment. Let us hear this morning the unchanging, authoritative, powerful word of God's judgment to Eli and to parents who are unfaithful. The word is this. He cut off Eli in his generations. That's the word that makes our ears tingle this morning as it did when this word was brought to Eli. It's a word that made all Israel's ears to tingle. It makes our ears to tingle too because we know our own sinfulness. Notice this harsh judgment. The strict judgment that came from the words of Samuel to Eli concerning what God would do. It says, first of all, it's a judgment forever. What that means is that it's a judgment that will last going on and on in the line of generations. And that judgment is this. First of all, Eli's line would be removed from the priesthood. God's not saying that there would be an end to the priesthood, but there are two different arms of the priesthood.
There was the arm of Ithamar and the line of Eliezer. And Eli stood in that line of Ithamar, and God's saying that that line of the priesthood is going to cease. And instead, it's going to follow in the line of Eliezer. And that happened during the reign of King Solomon. God was also saying then that Christ would not come from this line, that line of Ithamar and that line of Eli, but it would come from the line of Eliezer. Secondly, there would be great grief in Eli's generations. You read that in chapter 2. It speaks there of the fact that men would not live to be old. In fact, they would die at a young age. And to show that, God is going to kill Hophni and Phinehas at a young age. And they did die young, remember? That they died when the Philistines came and stole the ark, because Hophni and Phinehas, of course, brought the ark out in the battlefield. And on that day, when the ark was stolen by the Philistines, Hophni and Phinehas died in that battle, and Eli heard of that just before he died too. So there was great grief in the generations. Not only that, but in that line of generations then, there would be ungodliness and sin. There would be the horrible experience of God's wrath upon many in that line. There would be ungodliness following in the generations. To put it this way, Eli would not see his sons or his son's sons walking in the truth. Any parent who's seen that knows the great grief that that is. Greater grief than anything else. That was God's word of judgment to Eli for his sin. And that's the word of God's judgment that we must, hear this morning as well. That's the word that God speaks to parents who are unfaithful today in the church in that way. They will not see their children's children walking in God's ways because of the very real truth that sin breeds sin, even in the line of generations. Instead, there will be a constant grief in the line of generations. But let us understand positively that God blesses parents in the way of faithfulness. Again, that doesn't mean that God, working in the line of generations, that's dependent upon us. That this does not mean either this morning that where we have children that walk in disobedience and turn from the truth of the Word of God, that that's because of us necessarily as parents. We ought not to make that judgment this morning. That the reason is us. Now it could be if we were not faithful. If we're not faithful lifelong in disciplining our children as God has commanded us to do. We should not say then, just because a child walks in disobedience, that that's God's judgment upon us. That is not what that means. But the idea is this. God is the one who saves. God is the one who saves in the line of generations. And what God uses to save in the line of generations is the faithful instruction of parents. That's the way that God uses. And we see that blessing. We know that blessing. We see it in a real way this morning as baptism takes place. And there are lines of generations right here within the church. And we see God's faithfulness. Even though every generation of parents sees and knows their own unfaithfulness. None of us has been perfect in disciplining our children or instructing our children. And so this morning as we end, there are two things that we must remember. The first one is this. There is forgiveness for us as parents. Thanks be to God for the forgiveness of sins for us where we have failed and not been faithful to God. That happens every day. Thanks be to God for forgiveness. Remember that. There's forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ for us. There was for Eli too. Second thing is God uses us as instruments in His hand. Let's not think as parents, no matter how old or young our children are, and we see our own failings as this, that we give up and it's hopeless. No, it's not. By the grace of God, exercise this discipline in your homes. Teach, admonish, discipline. Pray. It's more difficult the later we start, no doubt. But that doesn't mean it's impossible, because God uses us as instruments in His hand for the good of the generations to come. May God use us for their good. And may we see, by the grace of God, His faithfulness in the line of generations, seeing children and children's children walking in truth. Amen.